1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 and some of the following verses. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Now, I know we already studied through 1 Corinthians, but we left a lot there that we can go back and glean. So we'll occasionally have a lesson, a message from here. Tonight, I'd like to talk about worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom. What's the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Knowledge and wisdom. Anybody want to take a stab at it? What's knowledge? What's the root word? Learn it. Knowledge? To know. It's talking about facts, things that you know. You may have knowledge of a lot of things. I hope one of those things is the Lord and the things of the Lord. We have knowledge of those things. Some of you have knowledge of cooking and others sewing and doing building and various other things. We have knowledge, things we know. What's wisdom then? How to apply your knowledge. To use the knowledge in a way that makes good sense, that is profitable. And I don't mean profitable. By profitable, I don't mean money necessarily, but something that's beneficial. Using our knowledge in such a way it's beneficial. Knowledge is what we know. Wisdom is our ability to use our knowledge to make good decisions. So there is a difference. Now, let me ask you this. Are you knowledgeable? Everybody go. Are you also wise? Now you don't want to nod your head because that'll be proud, right? We'll start talking about pride. Wisdom, well, that's something we should consider because the Bible tells us to be wise. There are books of the Bible called the wisdom books in the Proverbs, wisdom books, wisdom writings. How can you tell if you're wise? By what do we measure ourselves when it comes to wisdom? I want to answer that question tonight from the Word of God, but before I do, I'd like to sort of administer a true-false test. And you answer to yourself, okay? Just answer to yourself, and then I'll ask if you're in agreement with me, but I don't want you to be embarrassed. As one of our vocabulary companies, there was a course, I don't remember the name of it, but one of their little slogans was, people judge you by the words you use. Do you remember that? Maybe it was just in Pennsylvania. People judge you by the words you use. Is that true or false? That's true. Okay. Now be careful because this next one's a trick question. Okay, so don't answer out loud unless you want me to disagree with you. True or false? We can pretty accurately judge a person's IQ after about 15-minute conversation. After about 15 minutes, you can sort of tell where a person is. Are you tempted to say yes? You wouldn't want to do that, would you? Life has taught me that the answer to that question is false. You can't find out about a person in 15 minutes of conversation because I might see everything from a different perspective than they do. And that matters, the perspective that we have on life. If you're pretty affluent, if you have the things of life, you look at life differently than you do if somebody who's just sort of lived from hand to mouth all their life and in poverty. And they're all brothers and sisters in Christ, right? And we come together and we might see things different about life because we've come at life from different angles. It's like the umpire at a ball game. You know, there may be somebody sitting out here in left field and they see it this way. Oh, that was a strike if I ever... How could he see a strike out there from that perspective, right? Perspective matters. How it determines how we see things. I took a fellow to the flea market. He was visiting with us at a former church. It was a missionary representative named Carl Barton. And he said, are there any flea markets? I said, flea markets? They're on every corner where we live. There were flea markets everywhere. I said, I'll take you some of the best ones. And we went, and he would rummage through old boxes of junk. And he would rummage, and he would rummage. He would take something out and set it aside. He'd pick it up again, and he would look at it. And I thought, you know, there's no way he's going to buy any of that junk. You know, he was looking for treasures. I found out in that course of that, he found a couple of old monkey wrenches. Do you know what a monkey wrench is? It's like an adjustable wrench of yesteryear. And he especially liked the ones that had wood on the handles. They had a wooden handle on the monkey wrench. And he would pay $15 for one out of a box at a flea market. And I thought, wow, we don't need to give this guy a love offering. But it was a different perspective. To him, it was a treasure. To him, it was a treasure. To me, it was garbage. I wouldn't give you 2 cents for a monkey wrench with wood on the handle. We go at life differently, don't we? And so we need to be careful and listen to people, because maybe from their perspective, they could teach us some things. I learned a long time ago, I can learn from anybody. Really. You know, maybe somebody you say, well, they don't have much to offer. You need to listen to them talk when they're comfortable with you, and when they'll open up and see what life has taught them from their perspective, because you may never get that perspective of life. So beware. From our perspective, from yours or mine, some people may appear to be wise who are really not. Okay? We, Mary Jean and I, have met some people that we were immediately impressed with their intellect. High IQ people. You just sort of want to hear what they say next. And found out that they didn't have enough sense to get in out of the rain. They didn't have any common sense. Some people appear dumb. And they're really not. I found about us Westerners, us people here in the States, when foreigners come here, do you ever be around a foreigner and they're, it's broken English, they don't use the right pronouns, they don't use the right adjectives, they mix the words up, and they're just kind of struggling to communicate the most simple things. And we have a tendency to look at them as, they're not too bright, are they? I want you to think about this. They speak two languages. You don't speak one well, right? If you're like me. It's our perspective. Perspective matters. In reality, we may not be very good judges of who is knowledgeable or who is wise after just a few minutes with them in conversation. Maybe not after a few weeks with them. And maybe not after months with them would we know what God has given them. We're talking about wisdom and knowledge. God sets the standard by which wisdom is measured. But many have judged God's way to be sort of foolish. Have you met any of those? They think God's way is ridiculous. That's old-fashioned. It's outdated. It's not applicable to us today. Are you still looking at that old book, they say? And we say, I sure am. It's sustenance for my soul. But they don't see it that way. Let me give you a couple of examples. Success. The world says if you want to get to the top, you have to climb the ladder to success. You heard that? You know that mentality. And some people think if anybody gets in your way, you step on them on your way up. But that's not what God says, is it? That's the wisdom of the world. But the wisdom of God is quite different than that. In 1 Peter 5:7, it says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. That's verse 6. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you, is verse 7. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Did you hear the last part of that? That he might, can you say it? Exalt you. We humble ourselves and he exalts us. So the way to the top is down. Totally backwards. Go out here and try to tell your neighbors that. Which way's up? How do you find success? You humble yourself. That's not the world's wisdom. That's God's wisdom, which is true. God, if you really want to be successful, humble yourself and let God exalt you. How about material possessions? The world says, he wins who dies with the most toys. He wins who dies with the most toys. Have you grown long enough? Old? Are you old enough to know that's not true? all my toys are raw, are moth-eaten and rusty. And I'm not worried a bit about leaving them behind. Are you? But the world's philosophy is get all you can get, right? Get all you can get. But God's philosophy is seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And what? All these things will be added to you. What things? If you look at the context, just the things of life. Food, clothing, shelter. You think he meant that? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and he says, I'll take care of everything else. I know it to be true. But that's not the world's wisdom. They would say, you better look after big number one, right? That's the wisdom of the world. Do you see the point? So somebody who appears to be wise as far as our understanding from the human perspective, well, they may be as dumb as a rock as far as God is concerned. How about strength? The world says there's strength in numbers. There's strength in money, political power, prestige, popularity. There's strength in those things. But what does God say? God says, Jesus said to his disciples, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, can you finish? Ye can do nothing. That's what God says. It's totally the opposite. If you continue to look at God's wisdom and compare it to man's wisdom, you're going to see it's polar opposites at times. God's word and man's word are quite different. How about responsibility? The world says, the devil made me do it. It was my upbringing. You don't understand. I was raised in a community where we didn't have nothing, they say. We had nothing and it affected me and I grew up and it's my parents. Now kids sue their parents. What does God say about responsibility? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? He said in Ezekiel chapter 18, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of his father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. God says, you're responsible for you. When you stand before me, there won't be any blaming it on the community. You won't blame it on your church, your pastor. You won't blame it on your parents. You won't blame it on when you were born. You won't blame it on where you live. You'll be accountable before me for who you are and what you did. Don't you get sort of tired of that crybaby type attitude a lot of people have? Oh, you don't understand what I've come through. No, and you don't understand what I've come through either. And I'm not saying people don't have hard times, and we should certainly encourage them and lift their arms, but there is no excuse when you've heard the word to not give yourself over to the Lord, to surrender to God, to have eternal life. There's no excuse for that. Why the difference in opinion? Why is God's way different than ours? Who's right anyway? Jesus, or the Lord said by Isaiah in chapter 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know that verse. Some of you are quoting it. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. The wisdom and knowledge. There's our words. The depths of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who has been His counselor? Nobody. Right? God has gone to great lengths to demonstrate that when the ways of man and the ways of God are contradictory, that we're the ones that are wrong. We're the ones that are wrong. And this truth can be seen in many, many things. I'll If we have time in the end, I'll point out a couple of more. But I want you to look at verse 18 here. One of the best ways, or one of the most illustrious ways to see that comparison between the worldly wise and the wisdom of God is in the preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross. It says in verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish," what? "It's foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." I like that. I say that often. The power of God unto salvation is the preaching of the cross. So from man's perspective, what can we say about the cross? "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." The world looks at the bloody cross and they say, "That's a mess. What a waste of life took place there." We don't look at it that way, though, do we? We're for the last part of this verse. "But unto them, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And so the Christian takes God's perspective in the preaching of the cross. We like the preaching of the cross. And we have songs like "Precious Lamb of Glory," "Lord's Most Wondrous Story," or "Love's Most Wondrous Story," "Heart of God, Redemption of Man, Worship the Lamb of Glory." Have you heard those words? "Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied, glory to His name. I'm so wondrously saved from sin, Jesus so sweetly abides within, there at the cross where He took me in, glory to His name. O precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean, glory to His name. Come to the fountain so rich and sweet, cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today, be made complete, glory to His name." We sing about the cross, and we enjoy it too, that bloody cross. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I have done He groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do." Beautiful words to song. Because we look at the preaching of the cross. We look at the cross from a different perspective than the world. It means something to us. Paul explains in verse 19, he says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." Did you catch all that? "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by its wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." So in His wisdom, God decided that He would devise the plan whereby man could come to Him. He wouldn't leave that up to us. Aren't you glad? What if man had to decide who could go to heaven? When I ask that question, I think of the tax form, the 1040. Have you ever filled out one of those? Do you know there are 80,000 pages of tax laws? 80,000 pages? That's what man would do. Just to extract a little bit from every citizen of the country. Is it really that complicated? There's a new tax form coming out next year. It's going to have just two lines on it. It's going to have your name on it, and it's going to say, "How much did you make?" You put that there, and at the bottom it says, "Send it in." It's going to be that. It's going to be that simple. Just a postcard is all it is. Man would make it complicated, right? Man would be unjust. Man would be sinful about it. If somebody had control of something like that, that you could actually purchase a home in heaven, if you could purchase it, wouldn't it be terrible? It would be terrible to have to deal with man about going to heaven. So God in His infinite wisdom devised another way by the foolishness of preaching. Why does He call it foolishness? It's not foolishness to God, is it? And it's not foolishness to us. We just read in verses 18 and 19, it's the foolishness of man. What man calls wisdom, God says that's foolish. And what man calls foolish is the wisdom of God. It's on opposite ends of the spectrum. The wisdom of God. In the wisdom of God, He came up with a way that we could go to heaven. And He said it's by the foolishness. Man would call it foolishness, preaching. You bring the world into the church and we preach a sermon to them and sing the hymns, they'll be bored stiff. They'll say, that's the biggest waste of time I have ever endured. It's foolishness to them. It's foolishness to the world. He will save all who believe after the foolishness of preaching. Preaching what? Preaching the gospel. Giving out the good news. God's plan reaches out to every man where he lives. Look at verse 22. The Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So the Jews require a sign, and for many of them, Jesus on the cross proved that His teachings were foolishness, and they just looked at Him as a stumbling block. He just got in the way. To other Jews, Christ's resurrection provided the sign they were looking for. And many, hundreds of them, yea, thousands of them believed on Christ because they got their sign, the resurrection, and then they saw the power of God. They saw the sign of God working in their life in a miraculous way to change them, to bring them out of the darkness into the light, to pick them up out of the miry clay and set their feet upon a rock. All of these imageries. We need imageries, don't we? But if that's happened to you, you know it. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. And these Jews, some of these Jews, Jesus was everything they were looking for. And to others, foolishness. How about the Gentiles, the Greeks? The Gentiles seek wisdom. And many Gentiles looked at Jesus and they said He was a fool. Not even wise enough to keep Himself from being crucified. He couldn't even avoid that. And other Gentiles discovered the wisdom that they longed for. The Greeks seek after wisdom. They longed for wisdom, and when they saw and understood God's plan to save them. When the plan was complete, the Lord had died on the cross. They buried Him. He came out of the grave, and His apostles are filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's wonderful things happen, and lives are being changed. They knew there was some wisdom in those words. They got what they were looking for in Christ. Christ, it says, the power of God. There's their sign for the Jews. And the wisdom of God. There's what the Gentiles were looking for. I've thought about it often. I would have never done it that way. Would you? Who would have ever thought up the gospel? Who would have ever thought to do it the way that God did it? And yet it was in His mind before the first man walked upon the face of the earth. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught, to bring to nothing, the things that are. Why? Why did He do it that way? Why did God choose the things that man says foolish, and God puts all the emphasis on those things? Why? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. That's why. Nobody will ever boast with God. Verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So he gives us his reason. Why is the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God on polar extreme opposites? Because God's not going to listen to you boast in heaven. Everything that man would think is important, God says, I'm going to make that nothing. Everything that man says is foolish and nothing and useless, I'm going to make that everything. And he gave us the gospel, and the unsaved world looks at it and says, that's the most ridiculous nursery rhyme I've ever heard. Did you ever feel that way while you're witnessing to somebody? Like, it's almost like telling a mother goose. It's they're glassy-eyed. God wants you and me to know that our ways are not his ways. In and of ourselves, we're not smart. We're definitely not wise in and of ourselves. What we call foolishness, he's going to use it to accomplish his purpose. What we call wise, he has determined to bring it to nothing. Why? So we can't boast about it. He gets the glory. God shares his glory with no one. And I praise him for that. I do. That makes it easier down here, doesn't it? We don't have to work for anything. It's already been done for us. And we can just love him like he deserves to be loved. I want you to remember that we're talking about wisdom of man versus wisdom of God. Man's wisdom is foolishness to God. There's infinitely more to say about God than meets the eye. There's no way that you and I could ever fathom his holiness. We talk about it and we think about it. We cannot comprehend the extent of his love, I believe. The extent of God's love. I don't think we can fathom that just yet. We can't understand the strength of his power, who can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We can't imagine the vastness of his knowledge. And we cannot attain unto his infinite wisdom. When your ways and thoughts differ from God, he's right and you're wrong. And we do sometimes. We learn something new, some new truth, some new requirement, if you will. If we're going to please God in his holiness, and we think, hey, that can't be. That's not how I was raised. Doesn't matter how you were raised. That's not how I've always believed it. That's not how our preacher taught it. If God said it, believe it. Let him have his way. God knows, and we don't. There are a lot of applications of this truth, too. If you're not saved, your attempts to understand God and the things of God, they're in vain because the natural man can't understand them. You need the Holy Spirit in you to do that. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. And it would go for us who are saved. Don't expect the people of the world to understand how you feel about God. They don't. They don't know him. We read tonight, it's foolishness to them. And the Spirit of God's going to have to massage their heart a little bit. He's going to have to soften them up a little bit if they're ever going to be able to hear any truth and receive it as light. If you're a Christian, stop trying to get the Bible to fit what you believe. I did that for years. Don't try to get the Bible to fit what you believe. We ought to spend our time more wisely adjusting our beliefs to match the Bible. Our ways are not God's ways. God has ordained that your way won't work. We need to surrender and do things his way. You want to win the loss? You'll have to do it God's way. There's only one way to win the loss, and that's give them the gospel. You can't feed them and pamper them and all these other things and win them to the Lord. They have to have the gospel. That's God's way. Surrender to do it his way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. It is possible for every Christian to lay aside that which the wisdom of the flesh dictates and allow God's wisdom to take its place. You know how I know that? We can do this. The Bible says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Right? James 1:5. He giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And He says, if we ask, what's the promise? It shall be given. You want God's wisdom? You have to empty it out first. You know, make the cup empty and then let Him fill you with what He wants you to think. With His perspective of life or death or pain and suffering. Solomon, the wisest man in the world, said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Please pray with me. Father, I thank You for the opportunity again to share Your word. What a wonderful privilege, Lord, to stand and open the Bible and think Your thoughts after You. Father, I pray that when people come to Corinth Baptist Church, that they would not hear from me. I pray, Father, that when we come here, we'll meet with You, that we'll listen when Your Spirit pricks our hearts. And Lord, as I can only talk to ears, I pray that everyone here would know that when something good happens in their heart or life or their understanding, that You did it. No man is capable, Lord, of doing what we stand in need of. Would You receive glory and honor by our response tonight to Your word? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.